If you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, we're going to read verses 25 to 40. It's Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 25 and reading to the end of the chapter. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told his saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart, and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came out, they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and departed. May the Lord bless that reading of his own word.
Thank you, David. If you would turn with me, please, to the book of Acts and to those remaining verses there in chapter 16. The jailhouse rocked. This is the next, and you might say, even unexpected convert, the jailer. The evangelists we see in verse 33 are in bad shape. They have been beaten and they have been locked up. They've been made fast, secure in a dungeon in Philippi. It was at the instigation of the rulers, the magistrates, that is, that the jailer was permitted to, liberated, to exercise extreme cruelty. It might even have been he who caused the stripes. He's a hard case, a kind of man who would have no time for God and no time for religion. The kind of man that maybe some of us have worked with. We see quite commonly in the streets of our own towns and cities a man who hardened even by his work. He wouldn't be aware that he even had a soul or that he needed salvation. A very unlikely candidate for the kingdom of God. But then so too was Saul of Tarsus at one point. Prisons feature quite frequently in the New Testament. So, if you're ever locked up in one for your faith, don't be surprised. It's not abnormal. Peter found that God sovereignly overruled in prison in Acts chapter 5 and verses 17 and following. And Paul later on writes to us in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, he found there a new mission field. And here too, he finds a mission field. It's midnight, it's painful, you can't sleep, so what do? You sing and you pray. But of course, if you have a family and neighbours next door, you might not want to do it quite as loudly as Paul and Silas. But they're in prison, of course. But the astonishing thing is here, verse 25, that the prisoners never heard anything like this. They listened with delight. And everyone's amazed because Paul and Silas, they're not mourning, they're not cast down, they're not depressed, they're not holding a pity party, they're not asking questions of the Lord, why are we here? We don't deserve this. They turn this suffering into a great conquest. Here in verses 25 through 30. They sang with joy and they prayed with confidence. This is their reaction to this hardship and before these prisoners and before this jailer. This is a powerful, this is a mighty witness. They sing and they pray audibly because what they are doing is they're confessing their faith before their fellow inmates, and in it they are preaching the word of God. This is the victory of the Holy Spirit over suffering, and it's a pledge in the early church here, the early days of the New Testament church. It's a pledge of God of the spiritual power that would be made available, the grace and the comfort and the help that would be made available to the suffering church in days to come, which we have seen amongst many of the martyrs. Somebody, the subject, for some reason, seems to keep popping up these days, but I was speaking to a friend just the other evening. He was asking about the Scottish Covenanters, and as we talked about them, I mentioned to him the penultimate, the last but one of the Scottish martyrs in those days, a man by the name of James Rennick. He was a young man. And of course, as he lived in the hills in the southern regions of Scotland before he was captured. But eventually, of course, he was taken to Edinburgh. He was caught, apprehended, taken to Edinburgh, where he was hanged for his faith in and his love for Jesus Christ. But he said that he testified that he prayed often before he was captured because the persecutors were wont to torture their prisoners before they dispatched them. And James Rennick would pray to the Lord. He would say to the Lord, he said, Lord, please, if ever I am captured, I don't mind them killing me, but please don't let them torture me, because that I would never be able to withstand. I would recant. He went to the gallows in Edinburgh. He ran up the steps and he testified. He said he could never, never have believed it was so easy to face death. That was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ pledged here. God shook his creation and people heard. It was heard by the inmates. Of course, the jailer we see here has been sleeping. How long he's been sleeping, we don't know. What he heard prior to this, we don't know. What conversation Paul and Silas has had with him prior to this, we don't know either. But they're singing, and what they're singing, of course, well, they're singing the word of God. I would suggest to you, you might want to argue the point, but let me explain. The Greek word here is hymnon. right? Now, they would be singing something, because they haven't got hymn books with them, right? Yeah? So, they would be singing something they knew. Paul and Silas are Jewish men, they've been brought up in the Jewish faith. They would be singing something that they knew by heart. So I would suggest to you it sounds. I want you just to register this in your computer, you know, just for future reference. But the only other place where this verb is used is in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's the same verb, right? And he's quoting a psalm, Psalm 22, verse 22, which speaks of Jesus and his brotherly relations with believers. So I suggest to you that here, what they're singing is the word of God. The word hymnos is used 13 times in the book of Psalms, 6 of which are titles. Okay? So I just ask you to stow that away and just remember. But anyway, the verb here in verse 25 also heard, and the prisoners heard them, right? What is being said there is that they listened with pleasure, not just that they heard, you know? I mean, you can imagine in a modern day prison today, some Christian locked up for some reason or another, and he's singing hymns at the top of his voice, he would be howled at and things thrown up and all sorts. These men, they heard with pleasure. This was a new experience to them. These men are pagans, and some of them, doubtless, if you're locked up in a Roman prison, it's because you're ready for being dispatched from this world. So this is a new experience. They're hearing perhaps why Paul and Silas are in the prison to begin with. They cast a demon out of a young girl. She was liberated. Well, she didn't. Jesus Christ did. She was liberated from the powers of evil and darkness by the power of Jesus Christ. And these men are enthralled by what they hear. Some of them, as I say, are facing death, doubtless. Now, the norm for a prison, believe me, at midnight, is howls and groans and curses. But these men heard, and they heard with pleasure. But we don't know. We only know about the jailer. We don't know if any of those prisoners were converted. Yeah? But the thing is, they heard the gospel at the hands of Paul and Silas. It was either the means of salvation to them, or it was a means of hardening. It was either a savour of life to them, or a savour of death. But they heard when God came to that jail. And of course, by God here, opening the prison and loosing the bands are two separate supernatural events. Now, Paul and Silas and all the other prisoners are free to escape, but that's not part of the plan. Now, you see, the Holy Spirit's working here, because this is not natural. This is inexplicable. I mean, what happens when you loose the chains from prisoners, you throw the doors wide open of the jail? What's the first thing that natural men locked up in a prison will do? They're facing death. They're going to leg it, aren't they? But it's midnight, yeah? And nobody escapes. Neither Paul and Silas. Because this is God's seal of testimony upon his men. God doesn't want them to escape like common criminals, to be running over the hills and leaving behind them a bad testimony, a cloud over their names in Philippi. Oh, they were criminals in our jail and they fled. That's these Christian preachers for you. No, no, no. God wants them right there. Yeah? They've been disgraced by the crowd. They've been disgraced by the magistrates. Yeah? And this earthquake, this supernatural event, is God's approval upon their teaching what they are doing in the city of Philippi. Paul realizes this. He stays put along with Silas. But it's heard. It's heard by the jailer too. He awakens from his sleep, verses 27 and following. The prisoners are entranced, they don't move. The jailer knows that if he loses his inmates, well, he's going to face certain death, there's no question about that. But how do we know, because it's midnight, it's dark, how does Paul know that they're all there? You see what I mean? This is a work of the Holy Spirit. This is God moving in phenomenal and supernatural power. Paul knows that they're there. And this is what he says. We're all here. Do yourself, he says, no harm. And this jailer, he trembles. But I suggest to you, it's not just for fear of his life. He's not frightened of dying because he's got his sword out and he's ready to kill himself. So it's not just fear of death. I suggest to you that through the testimony of Paul and Silas, and through the earthquake, through what's happened there in the jail, God shaking the entirety of creation round about him, this man has become conscious that he is unfit to face his Maker. And he cries out. He cries out to the evangelists, to the missionaries. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The emphasis is on the I. The Holy Spirit, by grace, has applied the speech of God in this earthquake. Now, God's speech is heard all over this world. It was heard in a short time past. It was heard in Haiti, where God came and he shook that entire nation and many perished in the midst of that earthquake. Many, of course, didn't. But it was the speech of God. It was the wrath of God expressed in that nation. How many people heard it? How many people realized it was God's speech? How many people turned in repentance and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ? I suggest to you, not many. Maybe some, unknown to us. God's speech was heard in the nation of Japan just a short time ago by means, again, of an earthquake and a tsunami. How many people heard the speech of God in the nation of Japan, repented and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, but God spoke? How many people heard the speech of God on the streets of England just a fortnight, 3 weeks ago, as men and women, young people and older people too, ran rampaging through the cities of our land? Again, the speech of God. How many people heard? I was asked in a radio interview. Oh, this must be an excellent time in England to go preaching the gospel, especially after these riots. No, it isn't. They've completely forgotten all about it. They've buried it. It's forgotten. But they heard God's speech in that event. But very few people, if any, we know of anyway, it hasn't caused them to turn in repentance and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But hear this jailer. He heard the speech of God. He knows why Paul and Silas are in jail. He knows they've been branded as troublemakers. Why? Because they cast the devil out of the young slave girl, liberated her and set her free. He knows why they're in jail. And so he cries out to them. He says, what must I do to be saved? Because he knows from their speech and from their conduct, they know experientially how to be saved. They've been talking about it the whole time and singing about it the whole time they've been in that jail. They know how to be saved. What must I do to be saved? He says. So they tell him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You're asleep spiritually? You're asleep spiritually? What would it take to waken you up? An earthquake? A tsunami? Is that what it would take? The answer given by Paul here is, Calvin says, is short, is meagre, and is ample. Well, it might be for some people. I mean, I guess in this congregation, me lifting up my voice and saying to you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, you all know what I mean by that. You know what would be required of you. But there are places, even in our own country in England today, where you lift up your voice and you announce those words, and people say, no, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Who's Jesus Christ? They don't even know who Jesus Christ is. So, how suggest you know, it's not ample. Not really. And you'll see why in a moment. But of course, he preaches Jesus Christ to the jailer, because in Christ alone are the elements of salvation. But faith is not an opinion about what's unknown. It's a clear and distinct knowledge of Jesus Christ from the gospel. What is faith? Well, let me tell you. Faith, according to our Heidelberg Catechism, is true faith is not only a certain knowledge, it is that, right? A certain knowledge is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others but to me also remission of sin, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Faith, you see, is a certain knowledge. A person, a man, the jailer, cannot be saved without knowledge. The knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of who he is, the knowledge of what he is able to do. Believing is knowing, but knowing for certain, a certain knowledge. On the basis of what God has revealed and promised in his word. All men, God says, are liars, but what God says is true. And faith, you see, saving faith accepts as irrefutable truth God's testimony concerning Jesus Christ and what he says about sin, about grace, and about salvation. Now, I think that Paul explains this quite well in Thessalonians 1, Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And what did it do? Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. See? They received what they heard as the word of God, and receiving it in faith demonstrated and proved it to be exactly what it was. the word of God, because it worked salvation by grace in them. Everything else, beloved, is just mere fantasy. A certain knowledge, but not just, the Catechism says, not just, it is also an assured confidence. The former knowledge is to do with the intellect, this is to do with the heart. It's receiving, in love, receiving into our hearts the truth. And this trust, of course, is caused by the Holy Spirit. We see the worth, we see the worthiness, we understand, we are led to understand the worthiness of Jesus through the gospel being preached to us, because this is the means used by the Holy Spirit. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you see, if it was just something that was worked in us by ourselves, or worked up by us of ourselves, well then we could lose it. But because it is worked by the grace of the Holy Spirit, it's not of ourselves, and it can't be lost. But you see, here lies the awfulness, the dreadfulness of the refusal to trust in Jesus Christ. Because refusal is the greatest crime of all, because he is of supreme worth. The Son of God, the faultless Son of God, of supreme worth. So to reject and to refuse him is a great crime. So faith is a certain knowledge. It's an assured confidence that's worked in us by the Holy Spirit and by the word of the Lord. Look at verse 32. You see, it didn't just finish with those words in verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. This carried on. This carried on. And of course the man was saved, and he and his family were baptized, but you see that the man already, immediately, grace has changed his heart. For before, you see, he was totally indifferent. He was probably even the cause of the sufferings of Paul and Silas. But now, verse 33, we see that he has a care and concern for them. He wants to restore the wrong done to them. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Eh? This is a remarkable work, beloved. Yeah? This is a remarkable work, that after such a short time of instruction, that Paul, who is so very careful about baptizing people, he tells us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verses 13 and following, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. See? But for Paul to turn round and baptize this man and his family, after such a short time of instruction, evidences that a remarkable work of grace had been done here. It was clear, crystal clear, that this man had been turned, repented, and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. His confession is beyond any doubt. Now, I'm not going to labour this, because when we dealt with Lydia, we talked about family baptisms, which there are in the New Testament, which I showed to you, I demonstrated to you, are there in abundance. Now, whether you agree or not that there were any children here, the fact remains, please hear me, the fact remains, families were baptized, right? That is confirmation of the organic nature of the covenant of grace. And it is on that basis and that basis alone that infants are to be baptized. The infants of believers, that is. But then verses 35 through 40 comes the clearing. After the meal, Paul and Silas are returned to the jailhouse. Though the jailer is convinced, doubtless, of their innocence, he has no authority whatsoever to release them. That's out of the question. That's the task of the magistrates, which we see verse 35 come very quickly, as daylight breaks. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants. They didn't come themselves, they sent the sergeants first of all, saying, let those men go. You see, they began to think, and they realized these men are not troublemakers after all. We've locked these men up and we've beaten them without cause. And injustice has been done here. And they realized, because remember, the Roman judicial system, they were very, very proud of the judicial system. It was second to none. And they know full well that if they bring these men to trial, they know that they haven't even got a basis for a trial, let alone to whip, to scourge, and to lock these men up in the jail. So, send the sergeants, tell them, vamoose, get lost. Get out of our town. Forget about it. Well, prayer is needed in this situation. And remember, we have an infant church. There's Lydia and her household, and there's Lydia's prayer meeting, remember? So doubtless Lydia, along with Paul and Silas, have been praying about this. And the concern, you see, is here is for the cause of Christ. Yeah. Paul and Silas, first of all, Paul and Silas must be publicly vindicated. That has not happened yet. That must take place. Because they have been publicly disgraced, they have been publicly flogged, and they have been locked up in the town jail. Right? Secondly, the infant church that is going to be left behind by Paul and Silas in Philippi has got to deal with these hostile authorities. How are they going to cope with this? Left to their own devices, the infant church might just be snuffed out. So Paul uses his Roman citizenship as a shield for the cause of the gospel, the cause of Jesus Christ. These rulers, these magistrates, must be taught a lesson. Because after Paul and Silas are gone and they've learned their lesson, they'll be a lot more careful how they handle these Christians in future. They won't be bitten twice. So Paul refuses here, verses 37 and following. He said unto them, they have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and let them fetch us out. And they are shaken as much as the jailer is, because they realize they've blundered. These men are Roman citizens, and they are in big, big trouble with the Roman authorities if Paul wants to stir up trouble over this. Now doubtless, Paul will tell the church in Philippi to walk wisely, to walk carefully, not to cause antagonism, because the gospel proceeds best in quietness, and that's why we're told to pray for quietness. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 2 and following, he says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, as those in authority, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. It's not for us as Christians to stir up trouble, to go looking for it, to cause antagonism. Because the gospel best proceeds in quietness. Turmoil is an opportunity for the devil. So verse 40, Paul and Silas, they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Note here that the "we" is dropped for "they." Yeah? Exit Luke and Timothy. They stay back in Philippi while Paul and Silas go marching on with the gospel. The latter, Luke and Timothy, will join up with Paul and Silas again in chapter 17 and verse 14. But Luke and Timothy, they're left to stay behind because the work that's been done in Philippi must be consolidated. There's the family of Lydia, there's the family of the jailer, and doubtless there will be others who have been added to the church, and they must needs be taught. It's little good, beloved, in making converts if we don't teach them. If they are not brought into the church and taught and built up and taught the faith. Remember the commission given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What does he say? It's twofold. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Well, that part, that first part's been fulfilled. That's been done. They've made converts of them. But then he goes on to say in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So look in Timothy, I suggest you are left behind for this purpose, to teach them to consolidate the work that has begun, to get it to such strength that it will be able to stand and proceed and continue on its own. But here in Luke 16 you have these conversions. You have a business lady, you have a slave girl, and you have a jailer. Yeah? And you can say that they have nothing, absolutely nothing in common. Well, they didn't have anything in common, they have now, but they didn't have. Yeah? But they all of them had one need. They needed salvation. They needed a saviour. The only Saviour, Jesus Christ. Some appear to be ripe. Lydia. She was like a piece of ripe fruit, ready to fall from the tree, just ready to be plucked. Quietly, the Holy Spirit leads her to Jesus Christ. Some are absolutely desperate and crying out for help. The slave girl, enslaved by the powers of darkness. Some need to be shaken to the very core of their beings. But God knows. Salvation is of him. The Holy Spirit knows how to deal with people. He knows how to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He knows best, beloved, how to lead a person to Jesus Christ. So let's you and I, as we handle the gospel, as we seek to faithfully proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as with the apostles, let us leave that work to him. Let us just be faithful. Let us just be faithful in preaching that gospel and praying Tuesday by Tuesday, crying out to him that people in like fashion would be saved. The gospel goes on in the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ here in Acts 16. Goes on conquering all kinds of sinners. And even today, tonight, out there, there are all kinds of sinners. There are people just the same, business people. There are people enslaved to Satan. There are people hardened in sin like the jailer. They have no idea about God and no idea even they've got a soul. They would laugh at the very idea of it. That need to be shaken to the very core of their beings, but they're out there and they've all got the same thing in common as these three people. They need our Lord Jesus Christ. And they need us to go and tell them. Tell them what? Well, just like I tell you tonight, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Amen.